You might be thinking, why is he just sitting here staring at me? The truth is that I'm not trying to channel my inner Paul Washer. I'm talking to you. No, but I was looking at you and counting in my head, 11 seconds. And you say, well, what is 11 seconds? 11 seconds is to illustrate for us the amount of babies by the thousand that were aborted in Alberta in 2022. We live in our day in a culture of death. We live in a time where it seems like we can't help ourselves with it. Abortions in Canada, if you got the card when you first walked in, you'll see some of the statistics. And you'll see that we have a history that has been for a long time. Abortions in Canada is, as the handout says, is kind of the story of what we've dealt with just here in our country. Child murder was, as you'll see, was legalized in Canada in 1969. In 1988, the Supreme Court struck down the law limiting abortion, which means it was a free-for-all. You can kill the unborn at any time and almost in any place. And since then, over 4 million preborn babies have been slaughtered in our own country. It's an estimate that 246 to 273 preborn babies are aborted every single day. Every day. Between 2016 and 2022, Canada murdered 1.5 million preborn and partially born babies. In 2022 alone, we murdered 97,211. 97,211 babies murdered. That's 12 children for every 1,000 women of childbearing age, according to them. That'd be ages 15 to 44. And in the same year, in Alberta, we murdered 11,895. I started to think of that, and that's over a quarter of the population of Spruce Grove, where I live. And that's over just under, I should say, 33 preborn babies in Alberta murdered every single day. And on top of that, in our culture, we legalized in 2016 what we call MAID. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Everybody wishes they had one. Medically assisted in death, legalized in 2016. And keep in mind, this was the priority of the Trudeau Liberal government, who was elected in 2015. And so in 2022, MAID accounted for almost 5% of all deaths in our country. In 2023, we saw an almost 16% increase over the previous year. And in 2024 stats, though they haven't been published yet, but by the end of 2023, Canada had killed, since 2016, 60,301 of our own citizens. We look at the top reasons why people die. Cancer is the number one reason that people apply for MAID, as they put it on the website. Some doctors around our country are opting to offer MAID as an alternative to treatment. MAID opponents have their eyes even right now on mental health these days, desiring to offer MAID to those who are suffering, including our vets and public servants, from things like PTS. Then there's the issue of human trafficking. Statistics tell us that over 40 million people, roughly the population of Canada, are trafficked worldwide every single year. Somewhere around 18 million are trafficked for forced labor, and around 22 million are trafficked for sex. And it's an alarming amount in either category. And those keeping stats also tell us that half, if not two-thirds, of women in our culture will experience some form of sexual abuse. You give statistics like that and then look around the room. If you don't think it's close to home, I want to tell you that it is. Our sisters and even our brothers suffer from this. Our children as well. And all of this demonstrates that our society, without question, does not uphold any form of the dignity of life. They don't see it as something that is holy and set apart, as something that is important. And so today we want to consider two questions. One, why should I care so much? Once a year I hear statistics. Okay, and then I go to the rest of the year, maybe forgetting, but why should I care so much? And the other question I want to consider is, what difference can we actually make anyway? But before we get into it, let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would help us today, that we would have your heart concerning life. Lord, that when we say sanctity of life, that we would understand, Lord, that it is that way because of you, set apart as something unique and holy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, help me as I speak, give us understanding from your word. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one thing that I want you to leave today knowing is that the ultimate answer to both questions about the sanctity of human life is that the sanctity of human life is actually rooted and supplied in God Himself. And that's why we should think of it as important. And that's also why we should know the answer to whether we can actually make a difference. But before we do that, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Or chapter 5, I'm sorry. We'll start looking in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, speaking of the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible in light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is the reading of God's word. Why should we care so much? The answer you think it should be obvious, but the answer to our first question is because abortion, the dignity of life, is it's inseparably rooted in God Himself. Abortion is about Him. He's the creator of the universe. He's the giver and sustainer of life, the judge of the living and the dead, the father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the redeemer and forgiver of all those who trust in him. everything is about him. And everything is for him. In fact, I would add that if you take God out of the equation, that we could agree with the preacher in Ecclesiastes and say nothing really matters. It's all futile. It's all worthless. It's just trivial. Everything is trivial without him. And sometimes we think about these issues and we think of them only as the preacher in Ecclesiastes would say, under the sun, in the temporal. And we think of it that way and we consider them that way. And we consider them sometimes even without keeping God in the equation, the transcendent of all things and all pursuits, all the searching of fulfillment and meaning without him is all vanity, meaningless. And so to leave God out is to trivialize everything. And the most important thing to say about these issues, abortion, human trafficking, MAID, the most important thing to say about these things is how it all relates to God and how God relates to it. All humans are created by God and for God. This isn't trivial. None of this is, because the child in the womb, the one working in slave labor in the factory, the forced work in the brothel, all of these were created by God. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, he says this. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The reason that Genesis 9:6 is so important here is because it shows us that the words here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, that God created male and female in his own image, is true of all humans who follow after our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so God says to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. In other words, every member of the human race is in the image of God. Luke, in chapter 1 and verse 44, he says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This was speaking of John the Baptist. And in Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 and 14, he says, for you have formed me in you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. To be made in the image of God means at least that the aim of God is in making us in the womb and making us for himself is that we would image forth him. You know, images of things that are real, they exist to image forth that reality. And so we are breathing, thinking, walking images of the reality of God. And our meaning on earth is to image forth that specific divine reality. And that's why we exist. And so I want to put this in the most explicit terms that I can. To attack human beings in the womb and to kill him or her is to assault God. Because God is making the child. God is weaving a unique image of his divine glory with the purpose of imaging forth his glory in the world. Or to put it another way, killing the child is an attack on God's glory. And as one person said, is a treason against the ruler of the universe. So fundamentally, and most importantly, we should care so much about ending these practices in our world because it is rooted in God. and because we are made by God in the image of God for the glory of God. And so we should care. The other reason that we should care so much, though, is not just this understanding that, hey, we're created in the image of God, but we should care so much because this is fundamentally a gospel issue. You say, how so? Because the thing is if we're supposed to show the glory of God, we say this often by saying that we're going to do that by doing what? By making disciples, bringing joy to others, by making disciples who make disciples of those who live and show the light life in Christ to others. Experiencing what this means is something that we do often. We just heard the testimonies, often on baptism Sundays. You like baptism Sundays?
Yeah.
A few of you. I mean, I feel like, let's have some baptisms, let's sing some songs and go home, to which all God's people said, oh, they laughed, okay. But I think that one of the things we remember every time we see that is the forgiveness that God gives us. You know, people in our own congregation that have experienced this kind of thing in their life. But they're also experiencing through the gospel of Jesus Christ his forgiveness. And experiencing God's forgiveness is ultimate and so important. The ultimate evil of abortion is not that it kills children or that it damages women, which it does, but the ultimate evil is that it assaults and demeans God. It steals from his glory. How is he supposed to turn his face from that? But that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. How God planned and brought about a plan to forgive people who have committed ultimate outrage by tearing down and discounting God's glory and treating it as though it's less valuable in their own private than their own private preferences. Like, how is God supposed to look away from that? And the answer is that he doesn't. The Apostle Paul, though, reminds us. This is why it's important. As in Romans 3:23, you know it, right? Can you quote it with me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the essence of sin. When we talk about human trafficking and we talk about abortion and we talk about MAID and we talk about these things in our culture, all we see is the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, an assault on his glory. This is the essence of sin, falling short of the glory of God, exchanging it for our own preference and our own plan. But then verses 24 and 25, we can't just say the one, we have to keep going. Because this is true for all those who trust in God. He says that for all those who trust in God, they are, quote, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by his faith. In short, what this means is that God is the only being in the universe who can forgive those sins. You say, well, we know that. You're just speaking too plainly to us today. No, we need to be reminded of why this is important. We need to be reminded about why this is important, because God's glory is being assaulted and all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, but there is a forgiver. And it is God who can forgive us of our sins. It is God alone who can justify or set right the relationships between himself and us sinners who have so grievously offended him. And it is our part that God has called us, as Vanessa read earlier, to go and tell people of this truth. And so, sister, you sit here today knowing the grief of that choice you made. I want you to know that if you believed in Christ and are trusting in him for your salvation, that your guilt is no longer yours. You are free in Christ. Brother, you've been living with the guilt of knowing that you pressured her to do this, that you participated in these things, and it is true of you as well, though, that if you have trusted in Christ, repented of this sin, that you are forgiven. God is the only one that can do that. He sets it right by the death of his son in our place so that all the wrath that we deserve for the sin of abortion and every other sin is put on Jesus Christ, and he dies in our place, and we're acquitted and given eternal life and joy at the cost of his son. And so this matters to God because all life, all human life was created in his image. And it matters to him because he intends to save people from their sins. And he will do it. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And so this matters to God for these reasons. Humanity, as I read in at the very beginning, with just a bunch of statistics, we are experts at assaulting and demeaning his image and killing the unborn, for ignoring the sick and suffering, and for assuming that those who bear his image and glory, consuming those who bear his image and glory for our own lusts. But the good news for us is that he can, and he does, forgive. And it is the greatest, most freeing news in the world. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And so it should matter to us because everyone bears the image of God, and because the only one who can forgive those who sin against him in this way is God himself. And so it should matter to us because at the very core, this is about him. But that leads to our second question. What difference can it really make? Because it's a big issue, isn't it? How many of you have ever been involved with IJM, International Justice Mission? I saw like one hand. How about CCBR? How about the Pregnancy Care Center? How about the Wilberforce Project? I just named a few. Because it takes a lot to end something that's so deeply rooted in our culture. When we look at the magnitude of the work that needs done, it's easy to ask the question, is there anything that we can do to possibly see this end? And I would say, not to be discouraged, and I want to encourage you in a bit how that looks, but one of the ways that we have to understand, if this matters really much to us, then I would say, do what the Bible says to do. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. And here James directly and lovingly speaks to us about the problem that we talked about a few weeks ago, our split heart. We're just pulled in so many directions that we can't imagine how God can work in us because we don't have any time to work for him. You ever feel that way? I do. You say, Tim, your full-time job. Come on. But it's true. But the diagnosis, I think, for this and what he offers to us here is very deep because it reaches right into the core of our identities. And he tells us that there is a cure. A cure that's offered to us that is beautifully simple. There is a way actually to be whole, to be one person inside and out, and it is all to do with our attitude towards the Bible. The solution is this. You ready? Do God's word. Do it. You say, again, Tim, I thought we were going to find something new, something that we can take away from here and just start doing right. Oh, wait. You can start doing it right away. The life with God is not always easy. I understand that. And even in some of our joys and triumphs, they can be difficult, and it can be very difficult to follow Christ. But life on the narrow way to glory may not be easy, but neither is it complicated. In essence, it's radically simple. Do this, and you will live. Hear the word by the power of God in you, the Holy Spirit, and do what it says. That starts, of course, with making disciples. We start to talk to people about the gospel and tell them, and God saves people, and he changes their hearts. He changes their hearts even about this subject. Do the word. Now, there are people in history who have done this. A good example of that would be the story of William Wilberforce. How many of you are in the CCBR seminars? Okay, if you're not, Tuesday, 7. Be there. Or be square or something. Anyways, the story of Wilberforce is actually 12 men. They meet on a rainy day in a bookstore to begin to pray and to think about how they can end one of the most egregious things in history, which was, especially for England, which was slavery. Do you know how long it took them? Oh, I don't know, a long time. The CCBR people are like, oh, I heard this. It took 20 years. One of the most rooted and one of the most profitable businesses in England was made illegal in the course of 20 years. It took the states longer to turn over Roe versus Wade. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that it is possible, as we obey God, to see things change. Do you believe that? Do you? It's going to take us looking to God's word, believing it, and then putting it to practice. You say, is it that simple? I actually believe it is. We don't trust God, though, that much. We don't really believe that he can do this kind of work. And so we sit back and we talk about how much we hate these things, and that it ends there. Anybody else? I'm guilty. That's what it's going to take. So with that, let me make some suggestions for you. It's like, what do you do? What do you do? If you're still in James, look at chapter 5. So the first thing that you can do is believe God enough to pray that it'll end. I'll say it again. The first thing that we can do, and all of us can, time or not, it doesn't matter, is to pray that God would end the practice of abortion in our land. To pray that he would end human trafficking, and to pray that he would even end this maid, as we call it. You say, oh, come on, Tim. I mean, that one's an easy one. I was hoping you were going to give me a strategy that's like takes immediate effect, like the silver bullet. And friends, I believe that my job is to come to you and to remind you not of silver bullets, but of what God said and how he has acted consistently over all time. And so I remind you again to pray. I mean, you think about what he said in Luke. Do you remember the parable of the unjust judge? She comes to him, and he doesn't want to listen to her. And finally, because she keeps coming to him, he says, fine, I'll give you justice. And then another time, a friend comes to the house, and he says to him, it's 3 a.m, and he says, hey, a traveler came and I don't have any bread. Oh, get up and bring me bread. And he's like, hey, we're sleeping, so go away. He just keeps knocking. And so he's fine, I'll give him bread. And then he says another thing. He says, if your children came to you and asked for bread, would you give them a stone? Would you give them a scorpion? Would you give them a snake? He's saying, if you who are evil would not do that to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you all things? And then in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives an example, Elijah. He was just a natural man, just like us. He prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for the course of 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. But even there, if you remember the story, if you go back in the Old Testament, it took him 3 times praying and sending someone to go look. And I think that this verse tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do you believe this? Again, prayer is the first place all of us can do. And it should be the first thing. And so it's not your righteousness, though, that you are you're hoping that will be the power, but it's Christ's righteousness on you. And you can pray. And I believe that God not just hears, but acts, because he's determined that's how it's going to work. So let me ask you the question. How many of you this last week prayed that God would end abortion in Canada? I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to say, we just don't think about it. It's not in our mind. And yet it's happening. To the tune of 243 every day. Pray that it'll end, as well as human trafficking. The second thing I want to tell you is that as you're praying, the Bible says that we should expose the works of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, where we read, he says that we shouldn't be part of these things, but that we should expose the fruit of darkness. Don't take part in it. Instead, expose them. He says it's a shameful thing to even speak of the things that are done in secret. I think if we even, if half of us knew what was going on, we would be driven to act. And so that's why he says, therefore I say, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully that you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of your time. Because guess what? Days are evil. And so I would encourage you to be involved in several things. First of all, I want to encourage you to come on Tuesday. I think we had somewhere around 50. And you say, well, what's that going to do for us? On Tuesday, we're going through, Keanu Raymer and our own Pastor Ted is going through a series to equip us how to talk to people about this very issue. And the things we see there are necessary for us to see. In fact, I had a video I wanted to show you today, and I wrestled with it, and I wrestled with it, and by the collective wisdom of the elders, I decided not to. But it's something you need to see. You go home, type in endthekilling.ca into your browser. It'll bring you to CCBR's website, and right on the front of it is a video. It'll give you an understand how horrific this act that is going on in our country is and around the world, to the tune of over 40 million babies. So this Tuesday, come with us, the 50 or 60 of us, and be equipped so that you can do the work that God has called us to do. How many of you are in university or just about to go? How many of you are being honest? Okay, so there's a few of you like, I don't want to say I'm in university. It's okay. We love you. There's usually between high school, not usually, sometimes between high school and university, we take what we call a gap year. And sometime between the end of graduating university and heading into a profession, we have another gap year. I would encourage you to take some time, even if it's just your summer off, to be an intern with CCBR. As far as I understand, it is a paid intern, if that helps you. But we have no idea what God wants to do in and through us. And you say, well, that's kind of, I don't know if I can do that. I think you can. And I think that God may be calling some from our own to be part of that. So use your gap year in this specific way for the glory of God. Another thing you can do is volunteer at the Pregnancy Care Center or donate goods to them. They have a program that once a woman decides to keep her baby, she goes through the whole program. If she finishes the program, at the end, when the baby comes, they actually give her all kinds of supplies. It's a huge hamper, and then they either get a crib or a stroller or a car seat or something like that, and you can actually help them minister to those that find themselves, as we say, in crisis, in a crisis pregnancy. You can do that. The other thing is that we should actually celebrate life as often as we can. You say, well, that one seems easy. Yeah, it is. And we can do it in a couple different ways. First of all, we always say, hey, we're having a baby boom, you know, at Fellowship. That's never stopped, I don't think, since I've been here. So we keep having babies. Did you know that since December 31st until now, there's been 4 babies born to our congregation? Yeah. I saw Sergio here. They had a boy birthed to them on Danielle and Sergio on December 31st. Charity and Gizmar, I think I saw them here. Are they here? Maybe they're not here. They had a baby girl born to them on January 3rd. Hannah and Dave had welcomed Eleanor Grace on January 8th. And Dorian and Justin welcomed a baby boy on January 13th. And we should praise the Lord for that, right? Yeah. Because if you remember what we read earlier, it's the things that are good and right that actually propel us to expose the things of darkness. It's not just a hatred of something. It's a greater love for what is good and right. If you have some desire to be involved politically or financially to the work of the Wilberforce Project, to see legislation in our country change to protect the preborn, then get involved with them. I'm going to say one that I probably you don't expect. Stop watching pornography. You say, what does that have to do with it? You probably didn't expect that, but this exacerbates the issue around our world. Pornography is ubiquitous. And this isn't new, most of us know this, but it's the accessibility of it. And almost right after the camera was invented, people started taking pictures in order to consume God's image on their own lust. And just after Al Gore created the internet, apparently. He didn't really, but anyways. It was like 5 minutes after that, porn was being uploaded to it already. And that was during dial-up. Anybody remember dial-up? AI came into existence recently, and people waited like 3.5 seconds to start generating lustful material. And then they waited like 10 days to start creating CSAM, child sexual abuse material. And Christians are debating about whether it's okay, since they're not real, to consume that. But there is no single factor that contributes to sex trafficking, children, child sex trafficking, child sex abuse, and sexual abuse. There's no single factor, I don't think, in our culture that contributes to that more than pornography does. Every click funds, incentivizes, and emboldens traffickers and those who would take advantage of others. Just stop. You say, well, I don't know how. Come and talk to me. I wear this. It says the broken made whole. It's an organization that helps guys understand and experience freedom. And I wear this every day to remind me to pray for them. So by God's grace, stop. Another one that you might not expect. If we really truly love life, then I would ask you to pray for those in our congregations, in our congregation that struggle with infertility. Love them. Invite them to be part of your young mom's group. You say, won't that make them feel worse? I don't think so. Let them be part of your family. I know that some of them struggle with this, and I know that they love being around your kids. You know how I know? Because they're with them all the time. I see them around our church all the time. They're following them. They're loving them. They're helping that process of discipleship in their life. And lastly, and I think one thing that we've already talked about this year a bit, tell everybody you know about Jesus and his saving grace. You say, like everybody? Yeah, like everybody. You say, well, you know, what about the guy pumping gas? Yeah, tell him. I have a good story from our last elders' breakfast. Archie started into telling our waitress about Jesus, and she looked at me and said, is he joshing me? And I said, nope, he's not. He said, but it's going to be awkward. Worse than being awkward is standing before the judge of the universe. Tell everybody about the power of God to save. And I'll end with this. My first question, though, is do you believe God enough to do his word, to be involved? People need to hear the gospel. Even those who think these things are horrible need to know about Jesus. I have a friend who works with a man who is not in Christ. He hates abortion. He hates trafficking with a passion, and he wants to take justice into his own hands. And my friend's response to him was right when he said, let's get you believing in Jesus first, and then we can talk about what we can do to see this evil end. The sanctity of life is ultimate, not because of us, but because it's rooted in God. If we love him, if he is our greatest treasure, then let's listen to his word. Let's not take part in the deeds of darkness, but to expose them and lead others to the light, life, and love of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray. I pray this morning with this congregation, my brothers and sisters, my family, Lord, that in Jesus' name that you would end abortion in our land. I pray, God, that you would bring justice to traffickers and healing to those who have been consumed by the lust of men. I pray, God, for our elderly, those who struggle with mental illness, Lord, that you would spare them from meeting that doctor who would tell them it's better to take your life than to deal with this. But we have a better story, God. We have a better truth, Lord, that you can redeem and heal. And so, God, I pray you would embolden us in this task. Help us to believe you, what you said in your word. And Lord, we look forward and anticipate what you'll do in us and through us for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.